I believe that God speaks through His Word, whether it's sung, whether it's preached, whether the principles are practiced, or whether I encourage you with a word without saying the book, chapter, and verse. I think God still speaks through His Word. How about you? And are you ready to hear from what the Lord has to say to us? Everyone who strives to achieve anything at any time faces the possibility of failure. Whether it's an education, a career, marriage, parenting, there's the possibility of failure. It might be a business challenge. It might be the leadership of a church or any form of an organizational leadership. There's always the possibility of failure. For certain, even if succumbing to failure is not the end result, facing failure is a certainty for everyone. Failure has faced me more than once, stared me right in the eye. How about you? Whether it's financially, whether it's with relationships, whether it's in leadership, failure lurks around the corner. It's just around the next bend in the road. That's true for all of us. We've been taking a look at Moses and have spent time following him, and we've nicknamed him a man who said yes to God. I'll finish this series in 2 weeks, and the last message is entitled, Say Yes. We've shown you what it's like to follow the Lord through the wilderness. And Moses still said yes through every turn. And I want to encourage you to, in faith, say yes to following the Lord. We've looked at his life through the burning bush. We've seen his trials before Pharaoh. We've been with him as he crossed the Red Sea. Last week as he climbed Mount Sinai. We've seen Moses interact with people and interact with God. And today we want to identify with him as we trace him further in this leadership journey, focusing on the times when in the middle of this remarkable journey, he faced real possibilities of real failure. We will find that one thing is true. Saying yes to God brings perilous times. Saying yes to God brings perilous times. It was true for him, and it's true for us. As you know, if you've come here very often, I like to get people on the same page. And I like word studies, and I like definitions. So when I say saying yes to God invites perilous times, I want to help you understand what I mean by perilous. Looking up in a dictionary, it simply means this: exposure to the risk of being injured. Saying yes to God exposes you to the risk of being injured. How many of you would agree with that already? Experientially, you know that's true. You follow the Lord, and it hurts sometimes. It costs you sometimes. Stepping out for God means peril may come. And then I want to say, stepping out for God doesn't simply mean peril may come. It means perhaps peril will come. It means you may get hurt. It means you will be exposed to tough decisions. Saying yes to God means you won't always be popular. People will not always appreciate you. And things will not always go your way. Get this in your mind. To step out for God, to say yes to Him, is costly. The Apostle Paul said to his son in the Gospel, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It will cost you. Peter said this in 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." Remember that. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." The antidote to the roaring lion prowling around seeking to devour you is what? Be sober-minded, stay serious, Christian, and be on the lookout. So I want to say this. When we follow God, when we say yes to Him, sometimes people come against us. It starts a horizontal war. But not only does it do that, the devil comes against us. It starts a spiritual war. It's not just flesh and blood. So I want you today to open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Last week we were on Mount Sinai. Today we're going to see a time when Moses on this journey got close to Canaan. And he sent out some spies to see if it really was what God said. And in Numbers chapter 13 we read this: "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men out to spy the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. For each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." How many tribes were there? 12. And so they sent 12 men, one representing each tribe. "So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names." Now I'm going to give you the names in a little bit, so I want you to skip right down to verse 16. "These were the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." And that's a simple play on words. It's a simple name change. It goes from Hoshea, or Hoshea, he saved, to Yahshua, okay, Joshua, to Jehovah saves, Yahweh saves. "Moses sent them to spy the land of Canaan and said to them, Go up into the Negeb and go unto the hill country and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage, bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time of the season was the first ripe grapes. So they went up. They spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Labo Hamath. They went up into the Negeb and came to Hebron and Ahiman and Sheshai and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, who were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. They came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. At the end of 40 days they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. The Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to be to them." And so we have this report. I want to make a quick review. There are 12 spies. Here are their names: Shamua, Shaphat, Caleb, Egal, Hoshea, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, Gul. One from every tribe. These 12 real men. Okay? You stand up. You stand up. Eric, you stand up. You stand up. You stand up, 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 you stand up. Oh, I need two more spies. You stand up, you stand up. I think that's 12, okay? So 12 guys just like these, real men, flesh and bone guys that were known by the people. You can be seated. And they said, "Go spy out the land for us." These 12 guys go into Canaan. Canaan was known as the land that flows with milk and honey, the promised land. What does it mean to flow with milk and honey? Simply means there were dairy cattle there. Okay, there were goats there. There were all the things that made milk. And it flowed with honey. There were bees there. Okay, it's a good way to say it was a productive, lush land. And they were told, "Check out the people. Find this out about the people. Are they strong or weak? Are there lots of them or just a few of them? Check out the land. Is it good or bad soil? Is it rich or poor? Are there trees or no trees? Go to the city. See if they're just like campouts or are they strongholds. In other words, were they walled cities? How secure are these people? And so the spies go to do their job. The same kind of questions we might ask these guys if we were sending them to the mission field. Say, go check it out. What's it like? What are the people like? What's the land like? What do they do for a living? How hard of a time are we going to have? Is it going to be easy? What's the deal? And so they're gone for how long? 40 days. 40 days is a significant number in the Scripture. I want to remind you, that's how long the great flood rains lasted. 40 days and 40 nights to fill up the earth. That's how long Moses was on the mountain last week. And you know what happened in 40 days while he was gone. People made their own God, began to worship him, were having a party, an orgy, when he got back. That's how long the spies were in the wilderness. Do you know that's how long Goliath taunted Israel? It says for 40 days he came out. Send me a man. 40 days. That's how long Elijah journeyed on one meal. That's how long Nineveh had to repent before destruction would come. That's how long Jesus fasted in the wilderness. That's how many days Jesus appeared to people after his resurrection before he ascended into heaven. So it's a significant number. And I'm not one to make a lot of numbers. I'm not a numerology person. But I wonder if I go back in my life, how many of my trials have lasted about 40 days and there was a let up, or my blessings, or how long did I stay stubborn before the Lord if I went back and could trace it? Could it be about 40 days? It might be. I don't know. But we ought to pay attention to some of those numbers. Sometimes they mean things. And here, there's this element of completion. Okay? So they came back to give this report. And the report was about the people. There's lots of them. And they're big and strong. The land, it is productive and it's lush. The cities are large and fortified. And 10 of those men said, we can't do it. And 2 said, we can do it. Now, 2 of those names stood out, Caleb and Joshua. That's you 2? Okay, these were the 2 good spies over here. The rest of you guys gave a bad report. That's Kenneth Joshua Nogan, right? And Jim Caleb Reamer. Okay. Jimmy K. Okay, so we see 2 spies said, it can be done. And 10 said, there is no way. As soon as I read that passage, I think of a church board meeting almost every time. When you say, you know, there's something new we ought to try. And everybody looks at each other and don't know what to say. But as soon as one guy says, I'm not sure, there's about 10/12 of them that join up with him. And there's about 2 guys that say, I think that's what God wants us to do. And maybe it's true in your business. Maybe it's true in your family. Maybe it's true percentage-wise of the decisions you've made in your life to say, normally I'm like the 10, but sometimes I'm like one of the 2. But I think there's something to be noted there. So the people's opinion, I think this is classic. Open back up to Numbers chapter 14. The people, okay? How many people were there? 603,550 fighting men, 2 to 3 million people. 12 spies, 2 say, we can do it. All the congregation, that's you guys, raised a loud cry. Let's hear it, congregation, loud cry. Oh, man, you guys are good. Let's hear it, the 2. We can do it.
We can do it.
We can do it.
Oh, man, this is good today, okay? They were just bellyaching. It says, they raised a loud cry and the people wept that night. We're going to die. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Get that. They didn't grumble against the giants in the land. They didn't grumble against the Egyptians that held them in bondage. They grumbled against the leaders that were taking them exactly where God said to take them. Being a pastor, I know that still plays out sometimes. Being a mom or a dad, don't you know you have the best in mind for your family? You're walking by faith, and sometimes you're not very popular. So they cried all night. They turned against Aaron and Moses. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord..." Now at least they're starting to get a little bit more straight. Who's in charge here? "Why is it the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" What's the answer to that? No, it wouldn't be better, but it felt like it might be better because it was easier and comfortable and there wasn't the risk involved. And they said to one another, "Let's choose another leader and go back to Egypt." Wow. You see, we're just like them. When things don't go our way, we want to take things in our hand and do something about it. And so they said, "Wouldn't it have been better if we died in Egypt or the wilderness? What's God going to do with us now? We're just going to go to war and die. Our families are going to be taken away. Let us choose another leader." If you read on, it says, here's what happened to the leaders they had. They fell on their faces. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces is what it says. Now, when I first started reading the Bible, I chuckled about every time I thought that because I thought, how do you fall on your face? I mean, you could fall on your knees, you could fall on your elbows, but man, that's a hard fall when you fall on your face. I wasn't seeing the picture. On purpose, they got prostrate before the Lord. They got down as a symbol of repentance and humility. And they were saying, "Oh my Lord, what shall we do? This is it. We've been leading this people. We brought them to the brink of victory. And now they're saying, get rid of them and find a new leader." And then as we go on in the scripture, we see Joshua and Caleb, those two faithful spies. It says they tore their clothes. Well, when I first started reading, I thought, oh, that's silly. You know, why? Every time you get upset, you rip your clothes. Why would you do that? Well, we don't have Middle Eastern minds, okay, but that was a sign of grief and repentance. And I mean, I can identify when I was in the Life of Jesus play, okay, I was Caiaphas the high priest, and I could put on my anger, you know, and you start to identify. But I could see, oh, I'm undone. And Joshua and Caleb were grieving for Moses and Aaron and representing the people, say, how could you stay so blind? And so Joshua and Caleb became spokesmen for the leaders. And listen, I've been rescued by Joshua and Caleb more than once. I've had men come to my side when it looks like insurrection's taking place and you're out of here. I've had faithful men say, "You're not hearing it the way he's saying it. You're not seeing it the way he's saying it. Seeing it. Listen to what the Lord has to say." So Joshua and Caleb speak up and they say this: "If the Lord delights in us, He'll bring us into and give us the land." Get that? If the Lord delights in us. Good stopping place. Does the Lord delight in you? See, if the Lord delights in you, if you're walking in union with Him, you don't need to be afraid. It doesn't matter who's with you or who's against you. If the Lord delights in you, His will be done. And they said, "Look, these people, these giant people that they said make us look like grasshoppers, they're about as threatening as what? What's it say in the scripture? As a loaf of bread." He said, "They're bread to us." Now, who's afraid of a loaf of bread? Anybody have breadophobia? Okay. Especially when it's wrapped in a plastic bag. It doesn't scare me at all. Okay, but they said, they're our meal. God has set them before us. We can do this because of Him. They were saying in Old Testament language, if God is for us, who can be against us? See? They knew God plus one is a majority. In fact, God with nobody is a majority. But if you're on God's side, you're on the right side. You understand? Even if nobody else is. And the Scripture says the people then said, okay, we'll follow. No, they didn't say it. It says they rallied. And they said, stone them. Let's kill them now. Well, then I think something really cool happens. Is God shows up. Let's get God's opinion. Chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. So we have this scene, the spies, the people, Joshua and Caleb defending Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron on their faces, Joshua and Caleb having ripped their clothes. The people saying, no way, we're going to do what we want to do no matter what you say. And God says in 14:11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs I've done among them? All the signs. Remember the plagues. Remember the parting of the Red Sea. Remember the manna in the wilderness. Remember the water out of a rock. Remember the Ten Commandments. Remember all of those signs. He says, how long will they keep on not believing? I'll strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, I respect a God like that. See, if he was up there wringing his hands and saying, I can't do anything about it, you boys are going to have to do something, that doesn't make me respect him. Do you know what God said? He said, my glory is more important than 2 or 3 million people. Is that right? That's what he said. Because he said this. He said, let me have at them. I'll fix them. I'll fix them once and for all. He said, I'll just wipe them out and start over. He said, I did it with Abraham. I'll do it with you, Moses. Isn't that what he said to Abraham, that 75-year-old man? How many kids did he have? Zero. God said, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of your seed. See, God is not bound by time. Time's not a problem for him. He can outwait you if it takes a lifetime. And he said to Moses, I'm just going to wipe them all out. I'll just do what I did in Abraham's day. I said, say that's the original Popeye moment. I am what I am. Because God is I am, right? He said, I'll show them I am. I don't need them. I'll take you and we'll do it again. And that's when the real yes man in Moses came out. The man who said yes to God. That's another way of saying it. Moses was God's yes man. You want to be a yes man for God, not a no man. That's when the yes man came out. And Moses becomes God's consultant. And you know what Moses says to the Lord? He says, Lord, are you thinking? He said, if you do that, your reputation is going to be harmed forever. He said, because in history, you know what will happen? You'll go down as the God who couldn't deliver your own people. And when you knew they couldn't go in the land and take over the land, they'll say, you just killed them instead because you couldn't make sure they had the victory. That's what they'll say about you. They'll know you couldn't deliver, so you just killed all your own people. And then he says, God, remember these words of yours? This is Moses quoting Scripture to God. He said, you said the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You said you forgive the iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Remember, God? That's what you said. You're a God of loving kindness and mercy. And I say, what an intercessor. Anytime you speak to God, that's called prayer. Whether you see Him or don't see Him, whether you're right in His presence or not, whether you're speaking out loud or silently, Moses' prayer was intercession for the people. Now get this. God relents. God takes a step back and says, okay, Moses. God took advice from Moses. Said, okay, Moses. Now, there's not much difference spelling-wise between relent and repent. And if repent simply means change of mind, which we teach it does, we could possibly say God repented. He changed His mind. Now, I want to say this. If God, you see, can change His mind, then maybe you should. You see, you men that are holding a grudge against your wife and you're making sure she's going to suffer the rest of her life because you're right. This is a good example. It says, I identify with God. I'm going to exercise grace and mercy instead of being a jerk. See, ladies, you have a little nitpick against this little lady over here. Look at God's example. He got good advice from Moses and he said, okay. Now, I want you to understand this was a turning point in the journey of Israel. See, they were about to enter the land. This was not the end of 40 years. Because of this event, they would wander for 40 years. Do you realize that? Because God said, I won't kill them, but I'm going to outweigh them. He said, I'm not going to wipe them all at once, but listen, that first generation of people, you won't enter in until they die off. There's only two out of the bunch. Not two out of 12. Two out of that older generation of those 3 million people or 2 million people, God said, we'll wait because they won't listen. And I think that's good advice for us. When you think God's got to perform in your time, clear and simple, you're wrong. Because He doesn't. See? He's not bound by time. It means nothing to Him. All except Joshua and Caleb, only they would enter in. And guess who else didn't? Next week's the sermon's all about that. Anger's bitter fruit. Even Moses didn't go in. Isn't that wild? The yes man didn't get to go to Canaan, the promised land. So after 40 years of wandering, he says, we'll finish the plan. I have all the time in the world, but not so with you. And so I just bring that scene to you today to say, whew, Moses nearly failed. He faced failure then and many times. I mean, think of this. What if the 12 spies went out and never came back? What if they got in and said, hey, this is a nice place. I think we'll just stay a while. Moses would have failed. What if all 12 would have come back saying it can't be done? Moses would have faced failure. What if Joshua and Caleb wouldn't have spoken up? I mean, we'd have left the scene with Moses and Aaron on their face before the Lord. But there were a couple men, couple people that came along their side. What if the people would have gotten far enough to appoint a new leader? What if the insurrection would have worked? They had a church split big time. Some would have been going back to Egypt and some would have been trying to go to the promised land. Go back to Egypt. I liked it the way it was. I knew what I'd eat every day. I went home to the same place every night. Lived as a family. Out here in the wilderness, eat this manna stuff, don't have meat, water out of a rock, got to depend on God all the time. See, that guy would have had some followers. What if God did not communicate what he thought about doing? What would have happened? What if God did not want to hear what Moses had to say to him and did not relent? Do you get that? Moses would have really faced big failure if God said, you can't talk to me that way. Or if God would have just went, wiped them all out. I mean, our Bible would read differently. What if, what if, what if, what if? And I want to say, life is full of what ifs, isn't it? And when we're facing failure, the what ifs in life, it takes faith to keep doing the right thing. Some things we'll never know. But we do know that what we have is what we have before us today. And I simply would say this, our journey with the Lord begins right here today, as every day. This week I was just leafing through Exodus and Numbers, looking at the paragraph headings. Some of them read like newspaper headlines. Here's some of them. God hears Israel's groaning. That's one of the paragraph headings. The people complain. Miriam and Aaron oppose Moses. The people rebel. Israel practices the worship of Baal. I mean, those are things that our Bible says about God's holy and chosen people. And by the way, to me, that's another evidence that some guys didn't sit down and write this. It's not a book about, you know, how to be good. Because we wouldn't, if we made it up, you wouldn't show that side of God or God's people, you know. Everybody would do the right thing and live happily ever after if man wrote it. See, that God tells the truth. So throughout Moses' journey with the people, many times he found himself facing failure. Looking more deeply, we find that this same scenario is common to each of us more often than we expect. In fact, digging deeper into Moses' life, we can't look at every incident, but we'll see that facing failure was always there, and there are lots of possible sources. Probably the most often threatened source is people. People tend to be the biggest threat toward other people and their success. Successful living for God. The nature of the Israelites and the nature of people in general, according to the Exodus story, twofold characteristic. People typically are hard-hearted and stiff-necked. We didn't make that up. That's what the Bible says about the Israelites. That's how we are. Stiff-necked like a runaway horse, out of control, going to do what you want to do when you want to do it. And hard-hearted, calloused. Doesn't matter. Hurt you, don't matter to me. I'll do it my way. So are you getting it? Are you asking yourself, is my husband hard-hearted and stiff-necked? No, I mean, are you asking yourself, are you hard-hearted and stiff-necked? You ever get that way with God? I know what I should do, but I'm not going to do it. I'll do what I want to do. Now, did you know there were really two groups of people following Moses? Not just the Israelites, but there were some Egyptians who left Egypt with the Israelites. And in the Bible, they're known as the mixed multitude, and the other name for them is the rabble. Open back up to Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers 11, 1-4. It says, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortune. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled. The fire of the Lord burned among them, consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble," and you might have the mixed multitude that was among them, "had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we might have meat to eat. The rabble amongst them began to say," you remember how good the food was in Egypt? Remember the cucumbers we ate and the leeks and the melons and the fish? And the rabble got them stirred up saying, why are you following this guy? You ought to go back, you know? We don't have the power, but you have the power. And they were whispering in the ears of the faithful people. They're called the rabble, the mixed multitude. They're the ones who fume and fuss and complain at every whip stitch. They're not always against the leaders, but they're never really for the leaders. Sound familiar? Revelation, Jesus said, people like that are called lukewarm and they're vomit to me. You think we have mixed multitude in this group? I guarantee you we do. Anytime there's a gathering of people, there's some rabble. They don't have to be identified as Egyptians or the ones who wear blue shirts or what? Oh, sorry. Or whatever it may be. Okay. But for sure, and it probably changes from scenario to scenario. They're always looking out for themselves. They always start quietly. And if you listen to them long enough, you'll decide to quit. Because Moses realized, I can't do this. I can't live up to their expectation. But be sure of this, no matter what you're trying to lead, the rabble will show up and they'll let their voice be heard. That's for sure. So what are some other scenarios here? One is people. Another is jealousy. Okay, that's how we face failure sometimes. People are jealous of one another and try to you know, get the others position, glory, power, you know, whatever is ministry. Being misunderstood and misrepresented are ways that we face failure. You might read about Miriam and Aaron, his own brother and sister. Apparently Moses' wife had died and he married a foreign wife, and his own brother and sister turned on him. And it was okay with God. God said, not a Canaanite, he married a Cushite. And they were saying, you should have done that. And they misrepresented him and misunderstood him. Discouragement and depression are ways that we face failure. One time Moses was so worn out by the people that at one point he said to God, do you know what he said? He said, I'm alone. I'm not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal with me this way, Moses said to God, please just kill me now. You ever been there? To say, if life is always going to be this hard, I'd just rather die. Anybody? Okay. That's failure facing us right there. It seemed the deeper he committed himself, the heavier the burden. It seemed like the faster the pace went, the heavier the anchor. He wanted to say yes and just sail through, and that anchor was dragging. That happens to us. Feelings of indispensability sometimes are the way failure comes our way. And I just want you to know, no one is indispensable. No one. Years and years and years ago, I began to think about, you know, what if I died? What would North Street do? And the more I thought about it, the more I thought it was funny. I just sort of laughed about it and realized if the President of the United States died today, then the U.S. would reopen about Friday, right? No. It'd go on. I mean, that happened in my lifetime when John Kennedy was assassinated. We never missed a lick. And so it is with us. We are not indispensable. When God is enthroned, in fact, everybody can step down. And it'll make no difference. Chuck Swindoll said this. He says, my friend, he put you where he wants you. He gave you that job. He can take it away as fast as he gave it to you. Just faithfully do your work, lie low, and exalt Christ. And I think that's good advice. No matter who you are, no matter what you do, accept what God's given you, stay humble, and lift up Jesus. Sometimes leaders face failure because they're ignored or rejected. Then there's resentment that can creep in and revenge that can take over. All kinds of ways. And this plays out in every one of our lives. So I simply say, do you still want to say yes when you know what you're in for? And I want to say in response to that, living for God is worth it. So let me conclude by simply talking a few moments about living for God. Knowing for sure we're going to face failure, we will not fail. We are going to face failure. We will not fail. In living for God, I first of all would like to encourage you to understand that living for God is like a journey. It's like going on a trip. It's like walking in the wilderness for 40 years. Walking with God has its mountaintop highs and its deep valley lows. Okay? Sometimes you're here. You're like Elijah doing war with the prophets of Baal. And God sends fire from heaven. Yeah! And sometimes you're in the deepest valley saying, God, where are you? And usually those experiences follow this experience pretty quickly, just like in Elijah's life. After the victory, what did he do? Went and sat under a broom tree, a juniper tree, and said, Lord, just kill me. Now remember, Elijah thought he was the only one. Did you ever think that? I'm the only guy trying. I'm the only faithful preacher left on the earth. In this family, I'm the only one who cares. I can hear your speeches. Okay? When you think you're the only one, you're going to go sit down and cry in your suit because You're not the only one. Just like Elijah found out, there were still faithful prophets left. He wasn't the only one. But on our journey, we will go on the mountaintop and we will go into the valley. And we'll be walking on the straight and the narrow for a long way, and then there's going to be sharp turns ahead. And I just remember this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart." If you know it, say it. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Now that Hebrew word doesn't mean this kind of straight. It means this kind of straight. That means He'll level out the road. So what do we do on the journey? Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, remember who He is. Remember who we are. Okay? And He'll head up the journey for you. So living for God's like a journey. If you're on the mountaintop, don't expect to stay there. And if you're in the valley, don't expect to stay there. God will deliver you. He's faithful. It's going to get better. And when it gets better, then it's probably going to get worse. Okay? So it's like being on this trip. Secondly, I want you to understand this. Living for God is never easy. If you're looking for ease, don't sign up. Don't say yes to God. Saying yes to God is fulfilling, and it's exciting, and it's rewarding, but never is it easy. Someone once said this about the apostles, that their lives were like the path of a bleeding hare making its way across snowy hills. Just a trail of blood. I mean, look at the apostles. Jesus, yes, men. All of them martyred, except one, for the faith. See, that's faithfulness. That's following God. Was it exciting for them? Yes. Was it fulfilling? Yes. Was it rewarding? Yes. Was it easy? No. Not meant to be. So if you're looking for safe and secure and a no-hassle sort of existence, the narrow road of godliness may not be your choice. So I've said, living for God's like a journey. Living for God is never easy. And finally, living for God is worth the cost. My advice is to heed Christ's advice. He said, count the cost. Wear the yoke, never look back. Didn't he? He said, a man sets out to build a building, what's he do? First he calculates the cost. Man decides to go to war, what's he do? Calculates, are we able? So we count the cost. Wear the yoke. He said, so your life is hard? Your burden's heavy? Come and get in the yoke. Be yoke fellows with me, and you'll find what? It's lighter. It's easier. Because there's two of us. See? So, count the cost. Wear the yoke. Never look back. He said, if a man's plowing a field, see? You don't want to look back. You don't want to say, hey, you don't want to be like the rabble influencing the Israelites. Say, it was a lot better back there. Because it wasn't. It really wasn't. 430 years of slavery, 40 years for deliverance. Could have been sooner. See? Never look back. Guaranteed. If you say yes to God, guaranteed. Hell will break loose, but heaven will come to your rescue. That typifies our journey, I think. It's not like, well, it's sort of like, you know, in Ephesians 5, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The words actually say this. Do not be getting drunk with wine. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That means stay under God's faucet and let Him keep filling you to overflowing. So it's not like back in 1980, I got filled with the Holy Spirit and now I'm filled. It doesn't work that way. You are constantly being filled to overflowing. And the same is true with these trials and this facing failure. It's not like, well, I passed my test back in 1995 and I'll never have trials again. Not. You will have trials. The faster you sail, the heavier the anchor, just like Moses. But that's the life. Let's close by looking at Psalm 4. Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know this, that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord hears when I call on Him. And there's that picture. I mean, I see Moses in that psalm. David wrote it. But I can hear Moses saying, hey men, how long are you going to keep turning my devotion to God into shame? Hey people, how long are you going to take the words I said and twist them and make them into lies? He says, well, don't worry. God's faithful. He sets apart the godly for Himself, and when I call to Him, He cries. And look at this advice. See, this is repeated by Paul in the New Testament. Be angry and do not sin. You know what that means? That means have a righteous indignation about the wrong things. But don't let your righteous indignation turn into sinful behavior. Be mad about the things that are ungodly, but do something righteous about them, not something ungodly about the ungodly things. So it says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. That says you go to bed and you meditate on God's ways. And you think about how God's working. And when you get all bent out of shape and say, yeah, but me, then all of a sudden you realize, but what about Moses? What about Abraham? What about David? What about Job? What about Jonah? I mean, you just start naming the people of the Bible and identify with them, and you're going to see you walk with God just like they walk with God. And it is a journey. And it's not easy, but it's worth it. Verse 5. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. You know, that says, even when it does, you don't feel like it, even when things aren't going your way, keep doing the right thing. See, you keep telling your husband, I love you. You keep telling your wife, I love you. Even if it doesn't feel like it, even if you don't want to do it, do the right thing. You keep going to church, even when it's easier not to go to church. Even when you begin to think everybody there thinks I'm a... Probably not true. We get all kinds of goofy thoughts in our minds about churches, don't we? We have all kinds of ways that we're different and we should be separate. And we... It says no. Just offer the right sacrifices. Trust in the Lord anyhow. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And He says, you've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I'll both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That says, I've got the peace in the midst of the storm, even when it doesn't make sense. So remember the Lord, because He hears the godly when they call. Do right and trust in the Lord with inner peace, no matter what's happening. Why? Because He's faithful. That would be the number one reason we can face failure and have victory, because He is faithful.